Bibles, please. If you did not bring one, that's all right. There's one in the pew rack right there in front of you. Go on and grab that. And we're going to take our Bibles and we're going to turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15. 1 Timothy chapter number 3 and verse number 15 tonight. There's a lot of different verses we're going to look at, so keep your Bible handy tonight as we look at it. 1 Timothy chapter number 3 and verse 15. We're going to start there and then we're going to jump to Matthew chapter 28. Look at 1 Timothy chapter number 3 and verse number 15. If I'm in the right verse here. 1 Timothy chapter 3. Yes, here we go. I'm in the right verse. If you found it, say amen. All right, let's read it together as a church family, please. 1 Timothy 3 and verse 15. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth. Take your Bible, turn to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28 tonight, very familiar portion of Scripture. It's the last chapter in the book of Matthew. Chapter number 28, verse 19 and 20. I hope it'll be a blessing tonight as we look up a bunch of different verses, but I want to just kind of set the stage. Matthew chapter 28, verse number 19 and 20. Let's look at it together, please. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we love you. We ask, Father, that you would speak to us. We ask, God, that you would help us tonight. God, that you would strengthen us, God. If there's one among us, if they're lost, they don't know Christ as their Savior, I ask, God, that you'd convict them of their need of a Savior. Convince them, please. And, God, that you'd save their soul. And for us, your children tonight, Father, stretch us and grow us. We are the church. Thank you, Father. Now bless in Jesus' name. Amen. Take your Bibles, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We're reading verses on the church tonight. I want to talk about the church of God, its duties and its responsibilities. I don't know if you know this or not, but the church of Jesus Christ has a responsibility to its Lord and Savior. And every relationship on the planet has this. You think of a husband and wife relationship. We have responsibilities and expectations, duties and responsibilities. It's easy when you think about your job. Tomorrow you could walk into HR and say, all right, give me a job description. And they would tell you, isn't that what they would do where you work? Brother Ray, is that where they work? Is there a job description? And in that job description, Brother Steve, you've probably written several for the company you work for. And the idea is there's duties and responsibilities. And we think to ourselves, well, we shouldn't have that in our Christian life. No, you don't understand. All relationships have this. With parents and children, we have duties and responsibilities. If they're big enough to get the toys out, they're big enough to put them away. Isn't that right, Brother Jim? Amen. Amen. And if they can mess up their bed, they can fix that bed. I mean, there's just things like that. If they can dirty their clothes, they can wash their clothes. It's not hard, you know. They need to have these. Why? Because if you can train them when they're little, that duties and responsibilities are part of life, it's not such a big deal when they grow up. When they get to be teenagers, when they get to be ready to launch out on their own, and they realize, hey, I've always had duties and responsibilities. This should be no different when I leave the house. You're in a fantasy world if you believe that you're going to that any one of us in this world has ever launched into adulthood and did not have duties and responsibilities. Well, the Church of Jesus Christ, which is the local, visible, called-out assembly of baptized believers, this is right here. This is the Church of Jesus Christ. We as a church have duties and responsibilities through our Lord and Savior. In Ephesians 5, it says that he died and gave himself for it. And the truth is, we think to ourselves, well, you know, now we've got our fire insurance. We've got our license. We've got our name written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. That is a blessing. And we've got our name up there in heaven, and God has prepared a place for you. Talk about an expansion project. Jesus has been there for 2,000 years preparing places, preparing a place for you. That's what John 14 says. Yeah, that's exciting. That's exciting. I was talking to Brother Roger and Miss Stephanie today. They're almost done with their expansion project. They redid their kitchen. They're eating on the countertops now. It's really good. They have no place to sit down, but at least they can stand around the counter. It's all back together. And you have that. We expand our homes. We understand how that works. And we think to ourselves, once the project's over, well, we don't have any responsibility. No, listen, I told her, I said, do you think you'll ever get the dust out of every corner? And she's like, I'm not, about a year from now, she'll have gotten all the dust out. The truth is, Christ has expanded a place for you up there, God's house, for you. Yes, that's true. But that doesn't mean we don't have duties and responsibilities as his church. We have them. Take your Bible and turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 28. Now, the Bible says, and God has set some in the church. Now, the very first church of Jesus Christ, the one where he told his apostles, he said to Peter, thou art Peter, which means you're a pebble. Thou art a pebble, but upon this rock, upon this boulder, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Ever since that day, when he had founded his church, do you understand? The first people in the church were the apostles. Look at this, 1 Corinthians 12:28. And he says, he has set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers. After that, miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, governments, diversities of time. So when you look at things like Matthew 28, which is the Great Commission, he was giving that to his church. Those 11 apostles were his church. He gave both ordinances to his church. He gave both baptism and the Lord's Supper to his church. Both of them are a memorial. Both of them are a picture of salvation. Both of them are to keep the church pure. It's a very interesting topic. We've talked about it in the past. But the church has duties and responsibilities. So the first thing I did, and maybe you do, this is how I study the Bible. I look up words, and I try to figure out what they mean by using a dictionary. Does anybody else use dictionaries anymore? Amen. Amen. For you teenagers, it used to be made out of paper. They used to be really big, and we'd use them as booster seats. Mike, did your parents ever do that, use them as booster seats so you could sit at the big tables? I mean, that's how it was when I was a little kid. I'd have to sit on a dictionary. Didn't help me in sitting on it. But anyhow, in a dictionary, you look up these words. The word duty means that which a person owes to another. Do you have any sense of understanding of what it is we owe the Lord? When you trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, do you realize that God did not get a deal? God got took. When I got saved, when I called upon the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior, he did not get a deal. He did not get a thoroughbred. He did not get anything of value to me. You know what I'm saying? I'm a sinner. I'm a lost, hellbound sinner, and God saved me. He saved my soul. And the day you called upon him, you turned from your sins, you repented and turned from your sins, you called upon him and said, God, save me. You know, you'd come to the end of the realization that you can't work your way to heaven. You can't work your way there. It's not about works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saves us. Titus 3:5. So when we turn to God, and the night I got saved, which was October 9th, 1990, I came to the end of the realization there's nothing I can do to earn his favor, to earn salvation, and I just turned to him and called upon him and begged his mercy and asked him to save me, and he did, because that's what he promised to do. But on that night, trust me, I got the better deal. But it's because Christ loved me. And now, after being baptized, I'm a member of the church. Do I owe God anything? Do I have any duty to him at all? Yes, I believe I do. I believe I do. Now, the word responsibility means what we're accountable for or answerable for, as for like a trust or an office or a debt. The church has a responsibility given to us by God, and the church has a duty to fulfill it. Take your Bible, turn to Ephesians 5, and verse 25. Look at Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 25. Now, honestly, when you look at it, yes, he's talking about marriage, but he's using the picture of marriage to explain the relationship of the local New Testament church with Christ. We have a relationship. A relationship is an exciting thing, and the fact that we were born into this relationship with God. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 1, he that believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. It's at that moment of a belief we are born into the relationship with him. In Ephesians 5:25, he's using the husband-wife relationship to explain the relationship between the local New Testament church and himself. So look at it. It says, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it." How did Christ love the church? Well, it's Easter. It's not hard to think about how he gave himself on the cross for us. How that he willingly, as we saw this morning, he stood there silent, offering himself, making no apology, making no justification for anything. He wasn't defending himself. He just gave himself. Because the need of us and our sin to be covered was more than anything we could do. So he offered himself for it. It says, Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, it says, the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. So the idea that in our relationship with him, yeah, there's a debt there. We owe him. The word duty means that which a person owes another. So we are to take this personally. So what are our responsibilities as a church? What is our responsibility to the world around us? Well, number one, we're not to love the world. Take your Bible, turn to 1 John, all the way in the back of the book. Now, it's just before the book of the Revelation. Look at 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15. We're not to love the world. As a church, our duties to God, our responsibility as regards to the world around us, look what it says, we're not to love the world. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. The Bible says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but it is of the world. And the world passeth away. Now, I want you to stop and think about that for just a second. There's nothing wrong with having nice things. There's nothing wrong with that at all. There's nothing wrong with having the latest phone or the latest vehicle or the latest app or the latest computer stuff or the latest sound set. There's nothing wrong with those things. But do you realize when it's all said and done, it's going to pass away?
That's right.
Yeah. When you burn it all up, when it all burns up, the ashes are going to look the same, whether you drove a Ford or a VW or a Jag. I was pulled up, I pulled up to a stoplight about a month ago, and here was this beautiful black four-door Maserati sedan sitting right next to a black Nissan Altima that was all tricked out. And you know what, Jim? They looked exactly the same, except for the Trident on the back. But the one on the right had a $165,000 price tag, and the one on the left was, I don't know, $22,000. But when you wreck them both and they burn, they look the same. As a church, we are not to be enamored with the things of the world. We're not to love the things of the world, for they will pass away. Did you realize the church was not sent to reform the world? We're not here to reform it and remake it in our own twisted image. That's not what it's about. But we are to be good citizens. Take your Bible, turn to Romans chapter 13. As a church, as people, because remember, the church is not this building. The church is the people. Look at Romans chapter 13. We are to be good citizens. Look at Romans 13, verse 1. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God. I don't care if you like who's in office or you don't like who's in office. God put them there as a blessing or as a minister to us. So when we resist, it's not that we shouldn't vote our conscience. We should. But God put them there. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnations. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Wilt thou then be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore, you must be subject not only for wrath, but also for conscience' sake. That's why we pay tribute, it says. It goes on to talk about. Do you realize as a church made up of people, how we behave ourselves outside these four walls reflects directly upon the Lord. It reflects on how we, as his church, as well as how people see the Lord. You realize you're the Bible people are going to read. You're the Bible people read. That's why it's important that you've studied. That's why it's important that you have an answer for the hope that lieth within you, with to every man that asketh you with meekness and with fear. That's why it's important. Why? Because what they think of you and I is what they think of the Lord's body, and it's what they think of him as a person. What is it that the people you work with think God's like because of you? What do they think God's like? Do they think God's really kind of hard to deal with on Monday morning until you get your coffee? Do they think God is kind of stingy because they're short a dime for the Coke machine and you won't help out? Do they think God is unforgiving because somebody kind of did you dirty and now you just can't seem to let it go? What is it that people think God's like because of you? Do they think he's loving and forgiving and accepting and welcoming? Miss Mix, can you check on your boy for me? Thank you, dear. Take your Bibles, please. Turn over to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter number 2 and verse 14. Philippians chapter number 2 and verse number 14. Look what the Bible says. We are not to reform the world, but we're also to be good examples of Christ. Philippians 2, verse 14 through 16. Look what the Bible says. It says, do all things without murmuring and disputing, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, and that I may not have run in vain, neither labored in vain. We are to be a good example. This book is what we're supposed to live by. We're supposed to hold it forth. And that, what does that mean? That means people are supposed to see that we're people of the book. Look, a lot of people like to be spiritual. They want you to see them as spiritual. But the truth is, we're called to be scriptural. Yeah. Right. Scriptural people. We're to hold forth the word of life. Take your Bible, turn to 1 Timothy 3 and verse 15. We read it earlier, but let's look at it again. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15. Look what it says. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Jesus said in John 17, 17, that the word of God is truth. So the church is the pillar and the ground. It's the foundation that which upholds and projects the word of God to the people around us. Do you realize it's the word of God that convicts people? Not me. They need to hear the word. Look, that's why it's important you read it for yourself. Don't take my word for it. It's the word of God that you're to base your life upon, not upon me. And a responsibility as a church is not to reform the world, but as good citizens to be good examples and to be doing good. Take your Bible, turn to Ephesians chapter 2. The Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10, we are to be doing good. Why? To bring glory to God. Ephesians 2 and verse number 10. Ephesians 2 and verse number 10. Look what it says. It says, for we are his workmanship. You and I were made alive in Jesus Christ. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto. That means with a purpose in mind, a direction unto, look at that, good works. Why? Why? Which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. See, as the church of Jesus Christ, he has ordained the certain, what I would call, divine appointments for us. Yeah, divine appointments, meaning God knows you're his person. Are you God's person? I mean, we have persons. I'm Ms. Mix's person. She's my person. She's the one I go to tell her all the things I'm excited about. She's the thing and when I'm kind of embarrassed, I try not to tell her those things, but she usually finds them out anyway. But she's my person. We share things together. Do you understand? I can count on her. She can count. I hope she can count on me. You're God's person. I don't work where you work. You're God's person where you work. I don't go to school where you go to school. You're God's person where you go to school. You were created in Christ Jesus unto, with that direction, with that purpose, unto good works. What? That you should, look now. It says, which God hath before ordained. He knew you'd be there. It's almost like Gabriel was wringing his hands, looking over, going, what are we going to do? And God goes, don't worry about it. I got brother so-and-so over there. Don't worry about it. It's okay. And Michael's like, well, what about this problem over here? And he's wringing his hands. And he's like, don't worry, sister so-and-so's there. She's my people. She's my person. unto good works, which God hath before ordained that you should walk in them. You're his person. As the church of Jesus Christ, it is our job not to reform the world, but we are to live the faith. We're to live it out loud so people can see God in shoe leather, so he can see God in a physical way working through us. You're his person. That's a duty and a responsibility of us as a church. What's our responsibility regarding those that are lost? Well, take your Bible, turn to Matthew 28. We read it a minute ago. Look at this, Matthew chapter 28. It's the last chapter of the book of Matthew. It's a familiar portion of Scripture, Matthew 28. And he says in verse 19, well, the therefore in verse 19 means you need to look back at verse 18. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Because he has all power, go ye and teach all nations. What? Teach them what? Teach them the gospel. Teach them the gospel. You cannot save people. Did you know that, Miss Cheryl? You do not. You. We call it soul winning, but it's really not soul winning, is it, sister? It's soul warning. Did you know that? Brother Maddox, you cannot win. You cannot save people. You know, Brother Maddox, one of the first people I led, Lord, little 12-year-old boy, little Ortiz boy from Dunlap, Illinois, and I saw them out at the grocery store later, probably a month later, and he pointed at me and shouted and goes, that's the boy, that's the man who saved me. And I went, oh, I sure hope that wasn't true. I'd led him to the Lord. I'd led him in a prayer to receive Christ as his Savior. But if I'm the one that saved you, you're all in trouble. Isn't that right? Huh? So what are we teaching them? We're to teach them the gospel. The gospel, Romans 1:16, Jesus or Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. That word it means the gospel. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. To the Jew first and also to the Greek. Well, what's the gospel? 1 Corinthians chapter 15 says it's the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. That's what the gospel is. So go ye therefore. Now hold on a second. Look at this verse. Go ye therefore, teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. You know what's crazy? Baptism, yes, is a picture of the gospel. It's a picture of the death and burial. We presume a death because we don't bury dead people. At least you shouldn't. Okay, or we don't bury live people. Sorry, you don't bury live people. You should bury dead people. So we're assuming a death, okay? So the baptism is a death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Now, you don't get saved by that, but you are picturing that. You are identifying that. You are presenting yourself in the likeness of his death and likeness of his resurrection. Baptism is a picture. It's an identification. That's what Galatians tells us, that it's an identifier. So let me ask you a question. Have you been identified with Jesus Christ? I mean, you folks, I think of this example a lot. This week, my friend, John Simpson, had a son who went in the Army. I talked about John this morning. His boy went in the Army. Did you see the induction on Facebook? That boy stood there at attention. And he had a name tag, my name is, you know, whatever. And then he goes like this, and he raises his hand. And he publicly swears to uphold the Constitution and all the things that you all have said when you went in the military, and thus identified himself as a member of the United States Army. He stood up, presented himself, and was counted. That's what baptism does. That's one of the many things baptism is. You are identifying with Jesus Christ. So when you're out there, what is our duty to the lost world? We're to teach them the gospel. And when they're saved, we are to baptize them. We are to lead them to identify themselves with Jesus Christ. See, the devil makes identity something that is very divisive in our world because we identify ourselves with our sinful behaviors or our sinful habits. That's why the LGBT question is so divisive right now, is because the devil has made it about your personal identity. You were never meant by God to be identified by your behavior. You were to be identified by who you belong to. I belong to Jesus Christ. I am to identify with Jesus Christ. That is it. That is who I belong to. That's who I am. I am a Christian. I'm to identify with him. And do you realize that his identity doesn't always go right well with my habits and my preferences? It doesn't. So that means my habits and preferences aren't right. But Christ is. So what are we supposed to do with the lost world? We're to preach the gospel to them. We're to warn them and we're to tell them, we're to teach them what? That Christ came. I was talking to Miss Victoria Hopkins. She was a member of the Korean Mission for a while, and she would witness to Buddhists. And she walked up to this one lady, and they got to chatting, and she says, "So why are you a Buddhist?" "Well, I'm looking for peace and joy and enlightenment." Miss Hopkins said, "How's that working for you?" "Well, I haven't found it yet. It's a process." "Well, I've found it. I found peace, and I found joy, and I found enlightenment. I also found eternal life and a home in heaven and a family, and I found it in Jesus Christ." See, people need to be told. That's our responsibility. That's our responsibility. We have a duty to the Lord. And it says here, "And then we're to teach them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you." That's called discipleship. We are to teach others everything that Christ commanded. That's our responsibility as a church. We have that responsibility to God in regards to the people around us. We're to teach them the gospel. Once they're saved, we're to lead them to identify publicly with Christ, and then we're to disciple them. And the word disciple means a disciplined one, to learn what it is Christ taught and live accordingly and to do the exact same thing. What is our responsibility when it comes to the church members around us? Well, being a member of a church is kind of like a marriage. It's like a marriage. You know, we commit one to another when we join a church. That's what the church covenant is out there on the wall. We don't hide it. I had this conversation with another family. I said, "We're not hiding it. It's out there in the foyer." You know, just like when you got married, you didn't want to date forever, you know, nor did you want to shack up. You just wanted to get married and commit to each other. Marriage is a commitment ceremony. So is membership. It's a commitment to each other. Well, what is my responsibility as a church? What is our responsibility to the people who are members of this church? Take your Bible, turn to John chapter 13 and verse 34. Number one, we are to love each other. John 13 and verse 34. As members of the local New Testament church, we are to love one another. Look at it, John 13 and verse number 34. Look what it says. John 13, verse 34. We're to love one another. "A new commandment I give you, that ye love one another." Who's he speaking to? He's speaking to his apostles. Who were the first church? The apostles. He's saying, "Look, guys, you're to love one another. You're to love each other as I have loved you." Look at John 15 and verse 12. John 15 and verse 12. "This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you." Do you realize Jesus' love was not based on performance? There's not a performance review at the end of each church service. We're to love one another irregardless of other people's performance. We're to love one another irregardless of whether they had a good week or a bad week. You realize people have bad weeks. Brother Ray, people have bad weeks. Everybody has bad weeks. You know, like somebody will say, "You had a bad hair day." Well, guess what? We have bad weeks as Christians from time to time. We're still to love one another. That's our responsibility as a church to each member. We're to love one another. Number two, we're to be in unity around the Word of God. Look at Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 32. Ephesians 4 and verse number 32. Look what the Bible says. "And be ye kind." Oh, that's the hard part, isn't it? Kind one to another. Does people frustrate you? Do you ever get frustrated? Come on now, be honest. Miss Norma, does folks ever frustrate? Maybe not in this church, of course, no, but you never get frustrated, right? Does people frustrate you? You go to work and you're around certain people and they're just like a cheese grater taking the hide off you. Just like, "Oh, wow." And you'll avoid their cubicle. Is there anybody at work you avoid? Come on, be honest. And it's true. Why? Because it's like you lose a pound of flesh every time you're around them. They just say, "Hey, you know what? Our duty as a church to each other is to be kind." We're to be kind to each other. Look at it, verse 32. "And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another." That's where the unity comes in. "Forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." Do you realize you're the church? Brother Steve Moore, you're the church. Do you understand? Miss Rochelle, you're the church. Miss Debbie, you're the church. Miss Starr, you're the church. Do you understand? We are the church. We're to be kind. We're to love. We're to be in unity. We're also to be patient. Take your Bible. Turn to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3 and verse number 13. Look what it says.
forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. We are to forgive. We're to be patient. Patient means to suffer long with somebody's shortcomings and make sure that your standard is not what the truth standard is that everybody falls short of. We're to be patient with each other. Love one another. We're to edify each other. Take your Bible, turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse number 11. Look what it says. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse number 11. It says, wherefore comfort yourselves together and edify one another. How many of you used the word edification this week in a sentence? How many? Anybody? Anybody use the word edify this week in a sentence? Nobody? Nobody used that word. Okay. The word edify means to build up. Do you have somebody at work where you work, or maybe where you go to school, who just, after you've been around them a while, you're just drained? You know what I'm talking about? They just like suck the life out of you. You got to work with so-and-so today. Man, and you're like, why? I'm going to need an extra. They just kind of suck the life out of you. The word edification or edify is the opposite of that. It's to build up. It's to strengthen. That means somebody's a battery and somebody's a drain. Don't be a drain. We're to be a battery. We're to fire each other up. We're to encourage one another, exhort one another. We're to comfort one another. We're also to be separated, which means we're to use church discipline. Look at 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse number 6. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 6. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that ye withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly and not after the tradition which he received of us. Yes, church discipline is never fun. But that's how we encourage to do right. We give folks the opportunity to do right and come back. And why? Because we have a duty and a responsibility as the body of Christ to our Lord. We're to be pure. And God hates secret sin. You're like, you shouldn't judge. It's the word of God. I didn't write it. But what is our responsibility then, if it's to love one another and to edify each other and to be in unity and to be patient and to comfort and to be separate? What is your responsibility regarding your pastor? You know, I pastor the greatest church in America. Man, I just do. You guys are the most fun to pastor I've ever been. Am I lying? We talk about this all the time. Man, we love it here. We love being here. You guys are the easiest folks to pastor there is. And I've pastored some folks who are downright rough. All right? And it's fun being here. And you guys take care of Miss Mix and I so well, and we love you for it. And the truth is, the Bible says that the church's responsibility is to respect their preacher. Look at 1 Timothy 5 and verse 17. 1 Timothy 5 and verse 17. It says, let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. Boy, you guys show me so much respect. I really feel just humbled by it. I really do. And you guys are so good to us. We love you. And the truth is, I don't deserve it, but I just thank the Lord that you folks do that. You love me, and you respect me, and I can't tell you what a blessing that is. Look at verse 18. The church's responsibility to the preacher is to support the pastor. Verse 18, for the scripture saith, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn, and the laborer is worthy of his reward. Those that serve the work of the gospel should live of the gospel, and you guys take care of us, and I just want to say thank you. You guys live up to your responsibilities, and you're good to us. And I'll be honest with you, I get calls all the time from pastors, and I try to encourage them, and I pastor the greatest church in America. And then it says in it, the other responsibility the church has to the preacher is to pray for him. Take your Bible, turn to Hebrews. Keep turning toward the back. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 7. You know, I know you guys pray for me because I love it when you guys come up to me and say, Pastor, I've been praying for you. I love that. I know you pray for me. Look at Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 7. Remember them which have the rule over you. That's what it's talking about. Remember me in prayer. On Mondays, pray for my family. On Tuesdays, pray for my finances. On Wednesday, pray for my soul winning. On Thursday, pray for my study. On Friday, pray for my health. On Saturday, pray for my preaching. On Sunday, pray for the altar results. Pray. And I know you do because folks will say to me, Preacher, we've been praying for you. And I love you for it.
You guys are living up to your responsibility. Keep it up. Keep it up. And then in verse 7, it also says your responsibility is to follow me. Look at this. Hebrews 13, 7. Remember them that have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow. You'll follow. God will reveal to me a vision, and I have these crazy ideas, and you guys have never told me no. Y'all say, okay, preacher, if that's what you want to do. And God has used you guys. And I'll say, well, let's trust, go do this. And you're like, what? We had visitors today because the crazy idea, we go out door hangers and telling people about the gospel. And sometimes, you know, maybe that's not your forte, but you let me do it anyway, and I love it. I'm thankful you follow me. I'm thankful you let me do things. Crazy things. You know, we bought partitions downstairs. We went to two services on Sunday morning. We've done some crazy stuff because I've asked for it. And you guys are like, okay. And you're so good to us. And you're living up to your responsibilities. And I just will say thank you. But that's one of the responsibilities as a New Testament Baptist church, is to follow and pray for your pastor. And you guys do that. And you believe in me. Look at verse 13, or verse 17 of Hebrews 13. Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves. For they watch for your souls as they that must give an account. That's true. None of you will stand before God, and God will never say, well, how come things got done like that down at the church? He's going to say that to me. He's going to say that to me. Look at that now. He says, for they watch for your souls as they that must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. I'm so glad you all believe in me. You all give me the benefit of the doubt. And I love it. I appreciate it. And you're living up to that. So what is our responsibility as a New Testament church regarding the Word of God? Well, we talked about that a minute ago. 1 Timothy 3:15, that the church of God is the pillar and the ground of the truth. We are to project this. We are to support it. We're to hold it up high. This Bible, what makes our church different from other churches? I can't really speak for them other than this book is the only authority. If you ever ask yourself, why is there so many different churches in the world? Why do they believe all these certain things? Because I can only tell you that ours, what makes us different is this book is the authority. I am not your authority. Don't look to me to be your authority. I'm not your authority. I'm not your boss. I'm not God's law enforcement. I'm not his deputy sheriff. The Bible is your authority. So as the church, what are we supposed to do? Well, the church is the pillar and the ground of the truth. We're the foundation and that which supports the Bible. We're as a church to be presenting it to the world. We're to study it. We're to live it. We're to declare it. What's our responsibility regarding Jesus? As a church, what is our duty to him? Well, we already read a minute ago, but let's look at it again. Look at Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Look what it says. In verse 22, it says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. So John Mix is not the head of the church. The deacon is not in charge, is not the head of the church. The trustees are not the head of the church. Who's the head of the church? Jesus Christ is the head of the church. He's the boss. He's the authority. Him in the book's the authority, not me. Look at it now. And it says, he is the head of the church. He is the savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject. Now, somebody give me a definition of that. What's the word subject mean? Responsible to. Right? Is that a good one? Submitted to, responsible to the Lord. We're subject unto Christ. And then in verse 25 it says, husbands, love your wives even as Christ also loved their. He loved the church and gave himself for it. Why? So that he might sanctify it. That means set it apart and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word. Then look at it again. That he might sanctify and cleanse it by the washing of the water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. What does that mean? Look at that. But that it should be holy. That's what that means. The church is supposed to be holy. But it's only as holy as we are. Because we're the church. It is our duty and our responsibility as a church to abstain from that which offends the Lord. How do we know what that is? By looking at the Bible. Look at Ephesians chapter 3 and verse number 21. It says, unto him, speaking of our Father and Jesus, unto him be glory in the church, and to the Father, by him, by Christ. We are to bring glory to him as a church that is holy, that is obedient, that is submissive, that is actively carrying out his will. That's our job. That's our duty. So faithfulness has to be our focus. Obedience must be our mission. And our faith, what is it that you believe God can do in and through your church? What is it you believe? See, the Bible says in Ephesians 3 and verse 20, now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. You know, I have a big imagination. I have a big imagination. What is it that God can do in and through the local church? Today, the Lord bless, we had a large crowd. But you know what? If we're going to reach more people for Christ, that means we're going to need to move forward and sit closer to the front and move to the inside. So folks don't feel like there's no place to sit. You know, folks that come, if y'all bring multiple cars, try to come together in the same car. Why? We had folks pull in and then couldn't find a place to park and didn't feel comfortable today because the parking lot was full. That's no bueno. Because we're already members. Folks don't know what we have. And they need to come. If they can't park, they can't come in. If they can't come in and sit and there's no place to sit, then they'll never hear the word. See, we're the church, each one of us. Not just me, not just the deacon, not just the trustees, not just the teachers of the home builders class or the teachers of the teen class. We're the church. It's up to us as the church to carry out God's will. And as we continue to reach more people for Christ, maybe try out the early service. Maybe try another service. Invite people. Have them come sit with you. But move forward. Move in. Why? Because we're the church. Folks don't know what we have, but they'll never know if we can't get them in the door. And they'll never be in the door if we can't get them in the parking lot. Our responsibility to him, our duty to him because of what we owe, the debt he paid, is to serve and bring him glory. How do we do that? By taking his truth beyond the parking lot, to the homes of people, to the business places where people work. Did you hand out a tract today at lunch? Did you talk to somebody at Starbucks? Those are the easiest places to invite people to church. You're going out to places who don't know the Lord. And it's easy to do. But that's our job. We are the church. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Now, if you're here today and if you died, you're not sure heaven's your home. You're not sure if you died, you'd wake up in heaven. You can trust the Lord Jesus Christ right now as your Savior. See, as you turn from your sin, that's called repentance, to turn from your sin to God and to call upon him and to ask him to save you because you believe he died for you, you can trust the Lord tonight as your Savior. You're here, you're saved. Have you been baptized by immersion? Have you been scripturally baptized after salvation? That's part of our responsibility. Have you been discipled? Have you become a member of the church? The invitation is open to you. Our Father and our God, we love you. We ask tonight that you would speak to every heart and every soul. And God, that you would do the work in us that only you can do. God, that you would burden us for the person who works in the cubicle next to us. Father, that you would burden us for the person who lives right next door, whose outdoor deck butts up to ours. God, that we'll be burdened for their soul, for the kids that go to school with ours. Father, please, we are the church. Stir us tonight. Show us what you can do. In Jesus' name. Amen. As she sings and plays, the altar's open tonight, my friends. Won't you come and speak to the Lord?
I confess, bowing here, I find my rest. And without you, I fall apart. You're the one that guides my heart. Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you. Every hour, I need you.
Each and every one of us. Not a building, not bricks and mortar, not drywall and trusses, not wiring and paint, but you. Each person who's a member is the church. What people think of us is what they think of the Lord. We're the ones that have the truth.
Your grace is more.
We're the ones that are take it to them. Just like somebody brought it to us.
Is where you are. And where you are. Lord, I am free. Holiness is Christ in me. Yes, where you are, Lord, I am free. Holiness is Christ in me.
Our Father and our God, we love you. And it is a privilege to call you our Father, to be loved by you and encouraged by you, to be taught by your word and guided by your spirit. Father, we love you. We're thankful that Jesus arose. We're thankful that he sits at your right hand and intercedes for us. We're thankful, people. And Father, as we take this message beyond these four walls, Father, we pray that you would open the hearts and minds of each person we encounter, that we may deliver them the truth that we get to enjoy every Sunday. I pray, Father, please, empower our witness. Save to the uttermost. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. May I look this way.